At first glance, the passage that I have read this morning from Luke may seem to be a rather loose compilation of unrelated teachings. Indeed, many commentators teach it or treat it as such, telling us that though the chapter subject is that of the Lord's teaching on the use of money, Luke simply couldn't think of where in his gospel to insert verse 17 on heaven and earth passing away but not the law, and so he stuck it there. And Luke couldn't think of any place else to put the thing on Moses and the law being still valid, so he stuck it there. And Luke wasn't sure what to do or where to put the teaching of Jesus on divorce, so he put it here. Not so. Luke was a much better writer than I am. He knew exactly where to put things when he put his gospel together. And as I hope to show you this morning, this unit is a single unit, and every verse of it contributes to the points that Jesus is making in this passage. One of the reasons I enjoy the gospel so much is that they contain stories that our Lord used to illustrate the truth. And we understand stories. We live stories. We're involved in stories every day. And so Jesus tells us stories. And these stories reach out and grab hold of us. They pull us in. You can't stay out of it. As you hear this story this morning, who cannot feel sorry for Lazarus? We all do. We're sympathetic to poor Lazarus. That's what Jesus intends. Who cannot feel anger at the rich man that evidently walked out his front gate every day and paid no heed to Lazarus at all? We all do. That's what Jesus intends. From this, he draws some points about money and life and charity. Now, as I go through this parable, I'm not going to make a lot of some of the details, but I'm going to try to stay with the main point. For instance, is there or was there a place called Abraham's bosom? Maybe. I don't know. But it doesn't make any difference now. For with the ascension of Christ, heaven is open to you, and you go there. At death, you go to be in the presence of the Lord. So focusing on the main point our Lord is making here is what we want to do. So what's his main point? Thank you for asking. And to answer this, we must look at the context. Jesus has just concluded teaching his disciples about the proper attitude towards and use of money. And he's been warning them. And he concluded his lesson with the statement, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve, Jesus says, God and money. That's a categorical statement. And the Pharisees have heard this, and they don't like it. When my parents were alive, and I would go home and visit them in Southern Illinois, the Baptist church in which I grew up in, the pastor or the deacons there would almost invariably ask me to preach. And so I learned to carry an extra sermon with me when I went. And I remember one Sunday, it must have been 30 years ago now, and for, I don't even remember what the text was, but it had something to do with money. And so I preached the sermon. And afterwards, one of the very good friends of my father, who was kind of like an uncle to me, came up to me with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face. He looked at me and said, Alan, when you start talking about money, you've gone from preaching to meddling. You know what he was saying? That money is something that's so dear to us, so close to us in our lives, you need to stay away from it or you're going to get in trouble. Now, he said this with a smile on his face because he knew exactly what he intended by that. It was a warning to me. But he understood that even for Christians, money is almost a sacrosanct subject. Don't approach it. Don't be critical of it. don't challenge us to think differently of money. But Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Either money is a tool, as Cecil put it so well last week, that you use in service to the kingdom of God, which includes your food and clothes and housing and what you need to serve God, or God is a tool that you will find using in service to money. Do you understand the difference? If faithfulness to God is your goal, money will be seen as a tool or as a means to reach that goal or to be faithful to God. It will be used for a greater purpose. If money is your goal, the temptation will be to see and try to manipulate God to reach your goal. But you won't serve both. And the point is, you cannot love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and seek after money with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Our epistle lesson brings this idea clearly home. If wealth is your goal, you're bound to fall into temptation and sin. Why? Well, consider it. On what basis do you make the major decisions of life? Do we make the decisions in terms of, will this allow me to be faithful or more faithful? Will this allow me to pursue to a greater detail the kingdom of God? Or do we make the decision, will this give me more money so that I can have the things in my life? Whatever we base our decisions on in the final analysis is really what's leading us. It's really what is ruling us. We are, Jesus says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, that's my introduction. I'll get done by the time the Super Bowl starts, I promise. There were some Pharisees who were present, and they hear Jesus say these things. They heard the words about money that you heard last week, and they are not, to say the least, happy with Jesus' teaching. In fact, they openly ridicule Jesus. Why? Well, as Luke tells us, they were lovers of money. The very thing that Paul in our epistle lesson tells us to warn against, because it's a dangerous temptation. When one loves money, he tends to make it his goal, and everything else becomes subordinate. This conflict between masters is why Jesus spends so much time talking about money. I picked up a book at the Touchstone Conference last October, and I tried to read it this week, and I didn't get through the whole thing, and it talked about Jesus' teaching on money. And the author said there are twice as many verses in the teachings of Jesus on money as any other one subject. Now, I don't know. I didn't take the time to count up all the verses in the Gospels and then divide them. That was something I didn't want to do. I'll say that he's probably close to the truth. But consider this. We're almost at the end of Luke. There's just a few weeks until Holy Week and Jesus' crucifixion. And we have much more coming from Jesus that touches on money. We have to encounter the story of Zacchaeus, the parable of the talents, paying taxes to Caesar, the widow's two mites, and then, of course, the story of the rich young ruler. All of that is left in these final chapters. So it must have been important for Jesus to spend so much time on it and tell so many stories warning us about this subject. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is a response to the Pharisees' ridicule of Jesus' teaching. They ridicule Jesus when he teaches you cannot serve God and money. No man can have two masters. And so Jesus decides to tell them a story. They won't listen to the propositional statements, so he'll give them a story that makes it more clear. There was, Jesus says, a rich man. He dressed in expensive purple and fine linen, priestly type apparel from the book of Leviticus. And every day he had a merry feast. There was, Jesus says, a beggar named Lazarus. He was very poor. He is ill, which may be the cause of his poverty. He has to be carried or placed at the gate of the rich man every day. And there he begs for food. Lazarus is covered with sores, reminding us of the later condition and his testing and trials of Job. The dogs licked his sores, and he was unable to drive them away. Lazarus longs for the crumbs that fall from the table of the rich man's feast. And evidently, the rich man didn't even give him those. He can't be bothered with the beggar. The rich man represents the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the covenant community. Lazarus represents the poor, the blind, the lepers, the sinners who are coming to Jesus. And Jesus is condemned by the religious leaders for spending his time and energy and eating with these people. The Pharisees not only ignore these people, they look down on them. How could they do this? Well, they had twisted the law. They had twisted it to justify their money-loving ways. This is one of the reasons Jesus begins his teaching with the statement on the law and the prophets. And if you will notice, the parable ends with the statement on the law and the prophets. Luke isn't just throwing this in at the beginning because he didn't know where to put it. Jesus said it at this point. It was important for them to understand this. The law demanded that the poor be cared for, not that the state care for the poor, but that people actually do works of charity to those around them in their neighborhoods to lift them out of, if they can, their poverty, or to provide for their needs when they are impoverished. The prophets condemned Israel when they abandoned the poor and the widow and the orphan. The law says, this you will do. You will care for the law in your midst. And the prophet says, because you haven't done this, God is going to visit you and you won't like his visit. But the Pharisees appealed to the law. In the law, God had promised that if Israel was faithful to him, that he would bless them. They would get the rain in season, their herds would be fertile, they would be wealthy, in other words. They appropriated this promise for themselves individually when it was given for Israel as a nation, and then they turned it around. And they said to the people, look at us. If we are prospering, if we are wealthy, that's God's reward for our piety and holiness. Understand what's going on here? If we are wealthy, it's because we are more pious and more holy than those who are poor. Now, before we rush to condemn the Pharisees, don't we often make similar claims? Sometimes unwittingly, but we often make similar claims. That poor man, we say, is poor because he's lazy, or he doesn't work hard, or he blows his money rather than saving. And the rich man, well, he's rich because he's paid attention to the scripture and the admonition to work hard and save. And on the one hand, there's truth in these statements. People can be poor because they just blow it, and people can be rich because they are industrious and saving. So some are poor, and others are rich for these very reasons, but this is not true of many. Last week, thousands were killed in Turkey. I saw last night that they're expecting it to be 50,000 and up by the time they get everybody dug out. In eastern Turkey and southwestern Syria. Many were maimed, will never be able to work again. More impoverished when their houses all fell down and their businesses collapsed. Many are poor and many are rich for reasons that have nothing to do with their faithfulness to God. Warren Buffett once said that much of his success was due to his hitting the genetic lottery. And what he meant by that was that if he had not been born to the right parents in the right culture at the right time, he wouldn't be where he was. Now, he was wrong about the lottery, but he was right about a greater providence outside of ourselves, and that's God's providence. The Pharisees had forgotten the admonition of Moses in the law. I quote, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." All I have, all you have, is the gift of God's grace. You see, I earned it. Good. Who gave you life? Who gave you life in a country that respects liberty, capitalism? Who gave you health, strength to labor and to work? God did. The final analysis, it's all the grace of God. For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. They had also forgotten, the Pharisees that is, or ignored the words of Isaiah, which we read the first Sunday in every Lent. "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of yoke, to let the oppressed go free? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" When Lent comes, if you decide you want to do something, rather than giving away chocolate, buy some food for somebody who needs it. That's what he's saying, right? Rather than a meaningless fast to say, "Look at me," give help to some, especially in the covenant community, who truly needs it. For this is the teaching of the law and the prophets that Jesus appeals to in verse 16, which the Pharisees have ignored or forgotten or don't want to hear. And Jesus is saying that here is the law and the prophets, and you will be judged by the very same standard you appeal to as your self-justification. You justify yourselves. You'll be by the law. You will be judged by that law. That time is coming. The Pharisees then saw their wealth as God's reward for obedience, not as a gift of God's grace. That's what is meant by the last phrase in verse 15. "That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Now, this is humbling. What has he been talking about in these two lessons? Money. What's highly esteemed in the judgment of man? Money. What is it to God? Nothing. It doesn't amount to much. Your virtue is more important than your money. Your faithfulness to God accounts for a lot to God, not how much money you have in your bank account. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Money is highly esteemed among men, but not so in the sight of God. So as lovers of money, the Pharisees turned away from people like Lazarus and justified their neglect of him by appealing to the law of God. If he were as righteous as we were, as industrious as we were, God would have provided for him. Evidently, wretched Lazarus was faithful, for he ends up in paradise. The way this is said is humorous, almost tragic. Here is this poor man who can't get to the gate by himself. He has to be carried there, who can't get the crumbs off the table, and he dies, and the angels of God come and carry him away. Here is the rich man who everybody bows down to because he's got so much, and he dies, and he is buried. Lazarus dies. He was buried, yes, but that's not the emphasis. Lazarus dies and the angels take him away. The man dies and his friends bury him. And he descends into Hades. We should pause here and ask an important question. What does God love? Why did Christ become incarnate? To gain wealth? Or to give himself for you? You know the answer, don't you? And we are encouraged in every passage of Scripture to imitate Christ. Christ, all through the Gospels, is saying, deny yourself, pick up your cross, come follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. And what does the Law and Prophets teach? What's the summary of the Law and Prophets? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the teaching of the Law and Prophets. Love God. Love your neighbor. Nowhere are we encouraged to love wealth and that which it will provide us. To the contrary, everywhere we are warned against that love. And the rich man in our parable is the example that Jesus intends to drive home to the Pharisees. Now hear this clearly. The rich man did not end up in hell because he was rich. He ended up there because he didn't love God and he didn't love his neighbor. He walked by Lazarus every day and did nothing to help him or to relieve his suffering. And in hell, the rich man recognizes Lazarus. Isn't that something? We don't see him in hell saying, who's that guy over there close to Abraham? He knows who Lazarus is, and he knows him by name. And he yells out to Abraham as if Lazarus is still his servant in the afterlife. Send Lazarus with some water to cool my tongue. The Pharisees' love of money kept them out of the kingdom of God. Just as the rich man's love of money kept him out of the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom is being preached in verse 16, and people, our translation, are pressing into it or attempting to force their way into it apart from repentance and faith. This, Jesus says, about the Pharisees. They don't need to repent. We've heard that already, haven't we? They want Jesus. They'll take Jesus to be their king if he does it their way. And then they will take over the kingdom. But they don't need to repent. And their wealth is one of the reasons they don't need to. Because it proves to them that they are righteous and pious and holy. Evidently, their love of money affected their views of divorce, too. Jesus says that here. Why does he say that? Well, it made them rather lenient. How so? Pastors, priests, teachers who love money tend to look the other way at the sins of the wealthy and will even justify those sins for major contributors. We all know examples. I don't have to give them, do I? You see, this parable is not about the evil of what we have called godless materialism and culture. But it's about covenant members, people in the church and kingdom of God who justify their love of money and so end up perverting the gospel and the church. And what's the end of that? Hell. Where the rich man is. There is a day of judgment coming, Jesus is saying to his detractors. There is a day in which God will render absolute judgment. And his judgment is often an inversion of the way things are in this life. Because sin has turned the world upside down. In a world in which people loved God and loved their neighbor, Lazarus would have showed up and the Christians would have all run out to help him. But sin has inverted the world. So Jesus stands it right side up. Did you note the inversion? Lazarus can't beg a cup of cold water. I mean, Jesus. Okay, I knew I needed another cup of coffee. Pardon me. The rich man can't beg a cup of cold water. Lazarus has all that he needs. Not in pain, not in suffering. Do you hear the chanting of the Magnificat in the background? He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Churches use that in daily prayer service since 80, 90 AD. What Jesus is talking about here is written through the entirety of Holy Scripture. And there's something else here. What's the rich man's name? It's not given. The wealthy man, the celebrity on earth, is now a nobody. But the nobody on earth, Lazarus, has his name recorded for all eternity in Holy Scripture. But someone may protest, Pastor, you said nothing about faith. Oh, yes, I did. Faith is believing and acting upon the words of God. Faith is allegiance to the Lord our God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. The rich man didn't end up in hell because he was wealthy, but because he did not believe and act upon the word of the Lord that summarized the entire law. Love God. Love your neighbor. We know by the way he treated Lazarus that he didn't believe the Lord. But in case you missed it, Jesus makes it clear. The rich man begs to have Lazarus raised from the dead to warn his brothers of that fate which awaits them. But Father Abraham says to the rich man, no, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead. They refuse to believe the word of the Lord that came through Moses and the prophets. And so they won't believe one who rises from the dead. Who's going to rise from the dead? Jesus. And the gospel again is going to be preached in Jerusalem through the apostles. Will they believe the word of one who has risen from the dead? No, because they didn't believe Moses and the prophets. Has our Lord in this parable challenged some of our fundamental assumptions? Don't we often evaluate things in terms of money rather than love of God and love of our neighbor? Don't we often make decisions in terms of what will give us the most money rather than is this good for us in the church? Now, those two don't have to be contradictory. You can do well by doing good, oftentimes. But we need to ask that question always in our decisions. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are we seeking something else? Here's a test. Which concerns you more? Having enough money or faithfulness to Jesus? Be honest with yourself. Which am I concerned most with? Which do I spend more time concerned about? This story is included in Holy Scripture because it's about the church and we need the lesson too. I need it. I struggle with this too. I get concerned about money. Not that it's wrong, but that I should be more concerned about faithfulness to Jesus. That ought to be the driving concern of my life. This past week, I read Chrysostom's, you remember him, Mr. Golden Mouth, who preached about 400 as Bishop of Constantinople, one of the best preachers ever in the history of the Christian church. And I read his sermons on the rich man and Lazarus. Seven sermons on his one parable that totaled 120 pages. One of Chrysostom's main points was this: God placed Lazarus at the gate of the rich man so the rich man could show the love of God to Lazarus, and so the rich man could build virtue and character. But he chose not to. He refused the lesson that God intended. God said, here, let me teach you virtue. Let me teach you trust. Let me teach you dependence. Let me teach you to love your neighbor. And the rich man said, no, the cost is too expensive. I'll stick with my money. Thank you very much. Let us not make this mistake. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. We have one master, that is Christ the Lord. We have one overriding goal and purpose in life, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have a standard of life, and that's the law, the ethic that we get in Holy Scripture by which we live. By faith, we believe these things to be true. By faith, we act upon them and follow Jesus. Let us do so. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We thank you for the blessings of this life that you have granted us. We know that we have been born into a relatively free country where we can own property and use it. And that is your gift of grace to us. You have blessed the labors of our hands. You have given us health and strength that we might work. And you have blessed us. All that we have are gifts of your grace. Help us to remember this, to give thanks to you, and to love you, and to love our neighbor, and to recognize that all that we have is not just for ourselves, but for others who are in need. Help us to imitate Jesus and the early church and the Christians of all times who were faithful to him. For this we ask in his name. Amen.